people to whom he was preaching. That generation, like ours, was a very religious generation, had their synagogues and temples and priests, sacrifices, feast days, holy days. They're very dedicated to these things. But he says, whereunto shall I liken this generation? They're like children sitting in the markets, calling to their fellows, saying, we piped unto you, and you have not danced. We mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. But John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Our Lord compared these people to children in a marketplace, brought there by their parents. Their parents would prepare their vegetables and their fruits and their arts and crafts and bring them to the market. They do that today in Mexico and other countries, bring their children. Many of them have several children. And while the parents are busy selling their produce and their arts and crafts, the children are generally entertained or taught by someone in a certain place. And these children are not happy with the situation, not happy with what they're hearing. And someone complains, says, we piped to you, we played cheerful, happy music, and you haven't danced. And then we tried another way, and we mourned to you, and you haven't lamented. We've told you sad stories, and you haven't cried. And our Lord said, this generation is like that. John the Baptist was a man sent from God. No question about that. The Bible says a man sent from God whose name was John. And John came with a message of repentance, with a message of repentance and restitution. Let's go back a few chapters and read some of John's message. It was a solemn message. John did no miracle. Not one. But he preached. And he preached a solemn and serious condemning message. Called on them to repent. In Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And this same John had a raiment of camel's hair. Our Lord had a beautiful robe woven without seam. John had camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, a rough man out in the wilderness. And he ate locusts and wild honey. He didn't come into town very often. Lived out there in the wilderness. And people went out to hear him. They knew he was a prophet. They knew he was sent from God. Our Lord said one time to the Pharisees, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it of men? And that bunch of Pharisees wouldn't answer him because they knew John was a prophet. And they knew if they said it was from heaven, he'd say, why didn't you obey him? And if we say it's from earth, these people would jump, straddle our necks. So they didn't answer anything. So this man, John, he says, they went out to him, then went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea. You talk about crowds. Herod went to hear him, the king. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now watch. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to hear him, they weren't baptized, they just came to hear him. He said to them, you're a generation of snakes, vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's a pretty hard sermon. Bring forth therefore fruits, meat are sufficient for repentance. And don't run around here saying we have Abraham to our father. God's able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Well, they heard him. What did they say about it? He has a devil. That's too hard. That's just too hard. He has a devil. Well, our Lord Jesus came. Verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Our Lord came, one of the first things he did when he left Nazareth and came to a certain Cana, was at the town. He went to a wedding. Went to a wedding. People there from everywhere. A couple getting married. The Lord Jesus went to a wedding. And they ran out of wine. And Mary's mother was there, and his brothers and sisters. Everybody was there. It was anybody. And his mother came to him and said, they're out of wine. And that was a terrible social blunder, to run out of wine with all those people there. Like running out of food now. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. It's not the hour for me to manifest my power and glory and what God sent me to do. But nevertheless, she went to someone and said, whatever he tells you to do, you do. So he told them to fill pots with water. And he turned that water into wine. Such delicious wine that the governor of the feast bragged on the host. He said, you know, most people serve the best wine first. And then when everybody's had all they can hold, he brings out the worst stuff. But you've saved the best of life. Our Lord made the best wine and gave it to him. Can you imagine John the Baptist even being there? But the Lord was there. And turn to Matthew 9, just back a couple of pages. Matthew 9. Here's another incident. Matthew 9, verse 9, and Jesus, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a Jew working for the Romans. He was a publican, hated, despised of everybody. Matthew was despised because he was a traitor. And our Lord said to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew arose and followed him. And the next verse, it came to pass as he sat him at meat in the house. In whose house? In Matthew's house. Matthew, when he followed Christ, he invited all of his old friends and cohorts and business partners and everybody he knew to come to his house and listen to this man. Like some of you, when you hear the gospel, you want your friends to come hear this man. So he wanted them to come hear Jesus Christ, and Christ was there. He came. He was surrounded by this bunch of publicans and sinners. Matthew's friends. Now read on. He sat at meat, and behold, many publicans and sinners came. I know these were Matthew's friends because he was a publican. They were too. And sinners came and sat down with Christ Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Why does your master, why does he congregate with people like that? John the Baptist would have had the whip of the law tearing them apart because that was his ministry. God sent him to shut everybody's mouth, to strip them, and he stripped them. He whipped it off of them. But our Lord was sitting there with these people, ministering to them. And when Jesus heard that, he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You go learn what that means. I will have mercy. I come to show mercy. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. Not all your doings and deeds and duties and sacrifices. I'm come not to call you righteous people, but sinners to repentance. I'm come to call them to repentance. And you know what they said about him? They said, went out to hear John and said, he's got a devil. What did they say about our Lord? He's worldly. He's a wine bipper. He's a gluttonous man. He doesn't fast. He's a friend of publicans and of sinners. And that's when Christ said in verse 19, last line, this powerful, powerful line. Listen, wisdom, true, God-given understanding, wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, I'll tell you what wisdom is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Wisdom. First of all, wisdom is Christ. Wisdom is Christ crucified. Wisdom is the gospel of God revealed in Christ Jesus. He is made unto us wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we preach the gospel of Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them who are called, to them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ Jesus is. What is wisdom? Is. He is both the power of God, and he is the sum and substance of the wisdom of God. It's Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Listen, of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. A man who does not know Christ does not know wisdom, does not have wisdom. He's not a man of wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Listen. Across the page. We speak the wisdom of God. I'm preaching wisdom right now. God's wisdom. We preach it in a mystery. Even his hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes, leaders, kings of this world knew. They didn't know the truth of God, the wisdom of God. Because had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let him be crucified. If they'd been wise men, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, a foolishness to him. And neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Turn to Luke 11. Here's another verse I want you to look at in regard to this matter of wisdom. What is wisdom? Luke 11, verse 49. Luke 11:49. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is speaking. I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they'll slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. The wisdom of God. I'll send them prophets, preachers, and they won't receive them. But he said wisdom, the true wisdom of God, is justified. What does that mean that it's justified? Wisdom is justified. Well, it means this. Wisdom is vindicated. Wisdom is regarded as wisdom. It's acknowledged. It's received. In other words, of her children, those who are wise know wisdom when they hear it. Those who are taught of God recognize wisdom when they hear it. Those whom God, to whom God has revealed his wisdom, when they hear wisdom, they say, that's so. I have to see. I'll show you an example of that in Luke 7. Turn to Luke 7. And sometimes the people you think who have wisdom don't have it, and those whom you think do not have wisdom, they have it. Wisdom is to be taught of God. Wisdom is Christ. Wisdom is the truth of God in Christ Jesus. And children of wisdom recognize it. They receive it. My sheep hear my voice. Another shepherd they'll not follow. Now look at Luke 7, verse 29. And all the people that heard him, heard John the Baptist. Let's go back to verse 28. I say unto you, among those that are born of women, is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God. That's that word again. Wisdom is justified, vindicated, acknowledged. These people acknowledged God, received the word. Being baptized with the baptism of John. These were the common people, publicans, sinners. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, men who were noted for their so-called wisdom, who were graduates of the best theological training schools, who were assumed to be men of wisdom, they rejected the counsel of God. They refused it and refused to be baptized of John. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. So wisdom is acknowledged and received and recognized by children of wisdom. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. And all that come to me are taught of God. He that is taught of God cometh unto me. So that's what he's saying here. Christ, the wisdom of God, is received, believed, acknowledged, rejoiced in by everybody who's a child of wisdom. A person to whom God's given wisdom. That wisdom's Christ. The only enemies of wisdom are the ignorant. That's exactly, the only enemies of wisdom are ignorant people. They do not know. Had they known it, they'd not crucified him. All right, look at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. But I say unto you, now watch this, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Verse 24, I say it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom even in the day of judgment than for thee. Now what does that mean? Well, I really looked at this and have been looking at it a long time. And I cannot open for you all the mysteries that are involved in these words and all that our Lord is teaching here. There's no way I can comprehend or understand all that he's saying here. But I do know two things that he's saying here. Number one, there are no degrees of glory, happiness, or station in heaven among the redeemed. There's no difference. No degrees of glory and happiness and reward and joy among the believers. It's just not so. And I'll show you that back here in verse 11. Our Lord said this in verse 11 in this same message. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. John the Baptist was miraculously born of parents too old to have children. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist was a martyr for the gospel he preached. And yet, and Christ said he's great, there's nobody greater than he among women. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. First shall be last shall be first. And our Lord illustrated, I told you he's a master illustrator. He illustrated that believers, everybody here, will be as great, loved as much, exalted as high as the Apostle Paul, Moses, Noah, name them, Abraham, David. There are no degrees in glory. And our Lord illustrated it this way. He said there was a rich man, a householder, who had vineyards. And he went out at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he saw fellas standing around the marketplace idle. And he said, why are you standing here idle? They said, we've got no job. He said, I'll hire you. I'll pay you a certain amount, a penny. I think that's the word used, but that's irrelevant to this day. But anyway, I'll pay you a penny. And they went to that, and they started working in the vineyard. He went out at 9 a.m., and some more fellas stand there. He said, why are you standing here idle? They said, nobody's hired us. He said, I'll hire you. Go to work. Go down to my vineyard and start working. He did that at 12 o'clock. He hired some more. He did it at 3 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, 1 hour for quitting time, he went down to that place, and there were standing some fellas. He said, you don't have a job? No, sir. I'll hire you. I'll pay you a penny. Go work. They only worked an hour. When the day was ending, 6 o'clock, he came out with his money. He lined them up. He said, line them up. The last first. Isn't that what he said? He that was hired at 5 o'clock, put him in front of the line. The guy that was hired at 6 a.m., been there all day long, Frank. 12 hours. Sweating, laboring, back bent. You put him at the end of the line. God's going to teach us it's all of grace. Somewhere or other. I don't know how we're going to learn it. But it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Put him at the end of the line. And when they came through, he gave them every one the same thing. And one of those fellas had worked all day from 6 o'clock. He saw him give that man that worked 1 hour the same thing he gave him. He said, that's not right. And the master of the house said, how much did I promise you when I hired you? He said, a penny. Is that what I gave you? That's what you gave me. Can I not do with my own what I will? Are you jealous and envious because I'm generous? Is that your problem? Is that your problem? I hear these preachers always promising rewards to people who do certain things. They're going to be elevated in heaven. Wait a minute now. Our envy must not dictate the generosity of God. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And I'll tell you this. It's a joy to work 12 hours in the master's vineyard. I'm glad I was there so early, aren't you? I'm glad I was there early to his glory. That's fine. But now that's what he's talking about. He that's greatest in the kingdom of heaven is least. He that's least is greater than John. Children. You've got children. Which one you love the most? Come on, preacher. Don't even talk like that. That's right. And don't you talk about God that way either. You love them the same. Actually, the little handicapped one maybe is loved more. Or help more anyway, isn't it? That's right. God will be merciful. He's a good father. Here's the second thing I see in this. Now, I'm persuaded there are no degrees in glory. But I'm not prepared to say that there are degrees of condemnation. I'm not prepared to say that. Wrath and judgment. Because death is death, isn't it? Death, eternal death is eternal death. It can't be any worse than eternal death. Tell me how it can be worse. To be separated from God is to be separated from God, whether you're 100 miles or 1,000 miles from God. You're away from God. Darkness is darkness. Death is death. Separation, separation. Condemnation, condemnation. No matter how far. But I tell you this. A loss to some people is greater than a loss to others. A loss to some is greater than a loss to others. Take the angels, for example. Turn to 1 Peter 2. I want you to look at something here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. The angels that fell. That's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now these angels that fell, where were they before they fell? They were in the presence of God. They were in heaven. Lucifer, their leader, was the son of the morning. Exalted above the stars. The place the angels occupied is awesome. That's where they were. It says in 2 Peter 2, 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Can you imagine what judgment and condemnation is to these people, these angels? Considering what they heard, what they saw, where they were, and now, darkness. I just imagine that judgment is the most offensive and awful thing that they could endure. And Sodom, who's never seen the glory of God, doesn't realize the loss. It's more tolerable for Sodom than for those angels. That's right. Well, what about Judas? Turn to Matthew 27. Let's look at Judas a minute. See what judgment is for a man like Judas. He was an apostle. He was a bosom friend with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He sat at the feet of Christ for 3.5 years. He kissed the very door of heaven. Jesus Christ is the door. Judas walked up and kissed him one time. You talk about a person of prestige and a person to whom God permitted so many glorious things. Well, look at Matthew 27, verse 3. Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, when he saw what? He was condemned. How did he react? He repented himself. He brought the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest. This money was burning his hands, burning his heart. He said, I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? See thou to it. He threw down the silver pieces in the temple and departed without hanging himself. Here's a man in such desperate depression of God, what's happened to me? That's what our Lord is saying, I believe. When he says to these cities, who saw him turn the water into wine, who saw him heal the blind, who saw him make the lame to walk, who heard that golden voice preaching the kingdom of God, exposed to so much, like Judas kissing the very door of heaven, and then hear God say, depart from me, I never knew you. You talk about a loss. And I say, anybody sitting here this morning, let's listen to the gospel. How many times? You've sat and sang these songs with those who know God. You might have lived with a person in a home, a person, a dear person who knows God, walked with them. I tell you, judgment for such a person, if he doesn't know Christ, will be a reflection of what was, what is, and what might have been. That's what makes it bad. What might have been. And I think maybe that's what he's saying. When he says, as far as you in which the mighty works have been done, to whom the mighty works have been shown, to whom the mighty gospel has been preached, well, I tell you, if Sodom had heard what you heard, they would have repented. So it's going to be easier for Sodom. When God says depart, then for you, when God says depart, oh my God, what have I done? Went out and hanged himself. I believe that's what that's saying. At that time, verse 25, our Lord answered. I don't know who he answered. I don't know. He and his father communed, I'm sure, but they never said anything, but the father might have spoken to the Lord because he answered, and he said, I thank you, Father. I thank you. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. And the time I have, let me point out something about this. Sovereign grace. Just like I was talking a while ago about God says, is it not lawful for me to do with my own what I will? Sovereign grace, when a person realizes that all he is, all he has, all he ever will be, is by the sovereign, electing, effectual grace of God in Christ Jesus. And he never wearies of that message, of that gospel, of thinking about that mercy and grace. And it's a cause for great gratitude. Every time the Apostle Paul talks about election, he does so with gratitude. He said, I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He said to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. I thank God. And here our Lord Jesus said, Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. So grace is gratitude, and grace is the cause. Listen to this. He credits the Father with everything that's done. Follow with me. Verse 25, Jesus answered, said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you hid these things from the wise and prudent. Who hid them? The Father. That's what he said. Read on. And thou hast revealed them to babes. Who revealed them? The Father. It seemed good in thy sight. Father, it was your will that did it. It's your purpose. And it was wisdom to you. It seemed good in your sight to hide these things from certain people and reveal it to others. And then he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Who delivered everything to Christ? Who vested everything in Christ? The Father. All things are vested in me of my Father. But they're never considered apart. Listen to him here, though. And he says, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no man knows the Father but the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. They're one. As the Father quickeneth the dead, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. So we're one. I thank you, Father. You've hid these things. You've revealed these things. You've vested these things in me. It seemed good in your sight. Now watch this. How does God have the right to do that? Go back to verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's his right. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He created all things for his glory and for his pleasure. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And every person who's saved, one old timer I read this week said this. Everybody, every child of wisdom, this is wisdom, the wisdom of God in Christ. And wisdom is justified of her children. Everybody who receives this and understands it's a child of wisdom. God's taught it to you. And everybody learns two things. Both of them start with the letter S. He learns his sin and his Savior. What sin is and who his Savior is. He learns those two. He learns who he is and who God is. He prays two prayers. Lord, show me myself. Don't spare anything. Show me myself. And then, Lord, show me thyself. And don't spare anything. Let that preacher show me my sin like I've never seen it, and my Savior like I've never seen him. Let that preacher show me who I am and who God is. And let the Word of God show me myself. That's what our Lord said. I preached on this last Sunday on television. The Holy Spirit, when he's come, he'll convince the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He's going to convince them. What's the next thing he's going to do? And he'll take the things of mine and show them to you. He's going to show you two things. The Holy Spirit came to reveal two things, sin and the Savior. The exceeding sinfulness of sin and the exceeding greatness of the Savior. The sinfulness of sin and the sinfulness of men make sovereign grace a necessity. That's right. With men, it's impossible. And the sovereignty of God makes sovereign grace a dead certainty. That's right. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And bless your heart, whom he justified, he'll glorify. That's dead certainty. Because it depends not upon you, but him. Not upon your will, but his. Not upon your work, but his. Not upon his purpose, your purpose, but his. That's right. To whom are these things hid? You've hid it from the wise and the prudent. Wise men after the flesh think they're wise. They profess themselves to be wise. Who said they were wise? They did. They did. But this wisdom is in Christ Jesus, my beloved Son. And thou hast revealed these things. Let me show you something here. To whom is it revealed? He said, thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but you've revealed them. See, it's by revelation. This understanding of the truth is a revelation of God. And tonight I'm going to preach from Matthew 16. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father. To whom has he revealed it? To babes? To babes? I love these children. I love the children. And there's several things lovable about them. Number one, they're dependent, and they know it. I'm talking about the little ones now. They're dependent on us for everything they have, and they know it. Secondly, they have little knowledge. They don't know everything, and they admit it. And thirdly, they're teachable, and they'll listen. That's a babe. That's really, they're dependent, and they know it. And they have little knowledge, and they admit it. And the teacher, well, they listen. And then when they see something magnificent, with wild-eyed wonder, they'll believe it. With wild-eyed wonder. And that's a babe in Christ. That's just another way of describing God's little children. They're willing to learn. They're anxious to learn. So he said, this being true of you, verse 28, you come to me. A certain kind of people are invited there. You that labor and are heavy laden. You that are weary of sin. You that are thirsty. You that are hungry. You come to me. And I'll give you rest. And you take my yoke upon you. And you spend your time learning of me. Now that notice, that didn't say learning about me. I saw a translation not long ago that said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I learn from him, but the lesson is him. I learn of him. Of him. That's totally different. Learn from me. You can learn from me, but you don't want to learn of me. You want to learn of him. That's right. And when the knowledge of Christ never stops. You learn of me, and you'll really find rest. The more you learn of me, the more rest you'll find. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls, and my yoke's easy. My burden's light. All right.